Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Today's reading comes from two places, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be glory and honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How can I have faith like Abraham? This is part three of this lesson, and part three is fight the good fight of faith. In Luke chapter 10, and verses 1 through 16, it says, Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus calls the ones he sends out as laborers. He also states that he is sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. If we look at this incident from the standpoint of the ongoing war between spiritual righteousness and what is pure evil, that is, the rejection of the truth, the laborers assume the identity of warriors, and the battlefield is the cities in which they were sent. Their arsenal is a simple message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. We need to understand as Christians, this side of the cross of Christ, that the outcome of the battle has been decided. So what does it mean for us who follow Christ and are fighting the good fight of faith? The fight between God and Satan has concluded. It is over. Satan was cast out of heaven like a powerful bolt of lightning, and I guarantee that we have never heard a lightning strike quite as loud as this one. When the 70 came back to exclaim with glee, citing the subjection of demons to the name of Christ, Jesus clues them in on why this is in verses 17 and 18 of this very same chapter, Luke 10, 17 and 18. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I believe he says this in such a way that the listener would understand that there's just no doubt about it. Satan, you are going to lose. Satan is no match for God, and he and his angels know it. Though he wins battles against humanity, he has never experienced a battle victory against God, nor will he. At one point after getting kicked out of heaven, he thought he was victorious over the Godhead when Jesus was crucified, but it was short-lived. He was handed a humiliating and devastating loss when Jesus rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose as the song goes. The grave could not hold him. The greatest tool in our arsenal in fighting the good fight is the very fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And this comes from Peter as he is talking about Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. Amen. And again, I say amen. The outcome of the battle between the kingdom of God and the king of this world has never been in doubt. The kingdom of God has won out. Nevertheless, that component of the battle rages on between the participants of God's kingdom, that's us as Christians, versus Satan and his angels. It's impossible for us to do it without God. We'll never win the battle without God. It is therefore the soldiers of Christ who are asked to fight the good fight, and God has given us the tools to do that very thing. Throughout history, going back and reading in the Old Testament and reading in the New Testament, and this is a historical book as well as an inspirational book, there's always been a struggle between good and evil, between truth versus a lie, between what is transparent against what is deceptive. Some of the elements of this war have been quite obvious. It's obvious for us as Christian people to see evil. It's not always obvious for those that are in the secular world, but as Christians we see evil, while others are often clouded by human interpretation. Many have lost the battle outright, without even knowing or refusing to admit that there is a war. The psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We see proof of their defeat in the way that each element of their life opposes what is good and prudent. Many even outright reject the free gift of eternal life, as undoubtedly many did from what we read in Luke chapter 10. I am certain that these disciples had to shake the dust of the city off their feet in many places. Solomon recognized it in his day. perhaps even from his own life at one time. He writes in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 through 5, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Their own pride hinders them from grasping the clarity of truth. Pride is our opponent's weapon in war. It's not ours, but we allow it to be at times. We allow pride to get in our way in this conflict. But it is pride that is our opponent's greatest weapon in war. Yet many often try to use it as a means of justification for what they think or how they feel. And I'm not talking about those who are in the world. I'm talking about those who profess to be Christians. Solomon encourages us to live in humility and not arrogance. Fight the good fight against pride. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. This is one of my own father's very famous quotation. He quoted this often, and it stuck with me through this, even to this day. Pride, chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, it says, pride goes before destruction, or pride goes before a fall in the King James translation, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. If we set our sights, our eyes on the battlefield with human understanding, as the enemy approaches, and keep this in mind, the enemy typically, this enemy that we're facing, does not approach us face to face. He tries to get in around behind us. But as we see the enemy approach, we may be defeated because we don't recognize that humility is part of our arsenal. We must swallow our pride and fight against the natural reaction when challenged. Again, in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So Solomon is telling us, he's telling us from his perspective here, these are not people that are our friends. These are our enemy, and we're to do good to our enemy. Jesus himself said to do good to those that treat you unkind. Do good to those that treat you with evil intentions. Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21. Paul writes, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In other words, fight the good fight of faith. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The words of the Apostle Paul, who also wrote, to fight the good fight, who at the end of his life said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, part of what we already read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now listen, the Apostle Paul, the very one who was stoned and beaten for the cause of Christ, at one time stoned nearly to death, only to have the opportunity to efface those who nearly tried to kill him, to encourage them and to tell them about Jesus and the way of the cross. This is the one that said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he encourages us to fight the good fight. We can easily be defeated if we think that our fight is to get revenge, to get even, to get our own justice, or as we might do sometimes, to say to ourselves, I have done the best I can to live peaceably with all men, only to say in the end that I tried and I just couldn't do it. In reality, if we haven't tried our best, if we're not all in, we've made our enemy our comrade because we didn't understand what Paul meant when he said to fight the good fight. Love and humility are in our arsenal as we fight the good fight. We cannot make peace with the enemy. There isn't a peace treaty that can be signed. There is no way to resolve our differences. They make a relationship impossible with Satan. The children of Israel tried it, and it didn't work when they wanted to worship the God of heaven and made man-made idols at the same time. Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This other master could be money, it could be material things, it could be family, it could be friends, it could be what we want to do as a hobby, it could be anything. In other words, it's anything you put before God. You cannot serve both. We need to fight the good fight. Satan wants us to sin. God wants us to win. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. Satan is the ruler of the world, and whoever pursues worldly desires has made an unholy alliance with Satan. James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If anyone has this type of relationship that claims to be a Christian, it should be severed. And you can cite irreconcilable differences because you cannot have this unholy alliance with Satan. Satan wants us to sin, and God wants us to win. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. The church at Laodicea in Revelations began to feel so confident in themselves to the point that serving God was a means of feeling personally justified. "I have worshiped this morning. What's next?" As if they were following a checklist. They were living as if God and the world were in sync and simply weren't all in their service to our Lord and Master. Jesus calls them out on this very item. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." We can easily fall into this circumstance and lose the battle. We have to advance forward against the enemy by meditating on God's word and then put it into practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading several verses here, but really important verses. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Fight the good fight against self. Finally, may we plainly understand an important element of our leader, and our leader is God, and we plainly understand an important element of our leader in this battle. God is and has always been. We would have no fight in us whatsoever if we don't firmly believe this fundamental truth about God. The psalmist writes in chapter 90 and verse 2, he says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Fight the good fight of faith with all vigor, self-awareness, self-evaluation, obtaining spiritual strength by gaining knowledge through the holy word of God. Jesus implores us to take up our cross daily and fight the good fight. Are you part of the battle? Have you become a warrior for Jesus? Are you a laborer that can be sent out? You cannot be a laborer. You cannot be a warrior unless you've been baptized, immersed into Christ. Perhaps you need to do that today. We can help you. You can contact us even after services, and we'll be glad to help you do that. If you're listening today and you need baptism, you need to have your sins washed away, why wait? Don't wait. Do it today. Or perhaps the battle has become too overwhelming. All of us experience that at one time or one point in our life. You don't have to do this alone. Don't fight this battle alone. If you are struggling in the battle and you need to renew your strength by requesting the prayers of the warriors that are all around you, the laborers that Jesus has sent forth, that continue to meet and continue to come together and that continue to be strengthened, we can help you. We want to help you. Please let us know. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.